If you got your Bible, go ahead and open it to Zephaniah. It's a book that we read this week in its entirety as we've been reading through the Bible. I'm glad glad Mel won that gold. She actually was here just a week or so before she left. Because she's in regular contact with Rod, and Rod wished her well, and she came and sat here and had a cup of coffee, and they, we just wished her well together, and it was, that's awesome that she came over that gold. And Rachel and I have to be related somewhere. That's especially if she gets gold. I would say it's in the blood or something like that. You know, we've been talking a lot about God's word to his people through the prophets. And God's word is still as vital through the mouths of those prophets today. I'm looking forward to tonight. Hopefully I'll make tonight. And we had an awesome night last night here. Who was that? G. I saw G. She left really late. And I thought, oh, that was good. I was really, G was just loving it. And then she rocked up at about 5 o'clock this morning again. And I was like, wow, you made it back. She goes, yeah, I set my alarm, but I woke up an hour early because I was just so excited to be back. And there's a lot of faces looking at me like, what are you talking about? You may not be on our email list. And if you're not, that's why you don't know. We had a 14-hour time of worship and praying for reconciliation and revival. And we started at 6 o'clock yesterday evening. And those that were arriving for the 8 o'clock or 8:15 service this morning got to join in the last little bit of it. We finished at 8 o'clock this morning. And it was just wonderful because it was led by different worship leaders from different churches and different groups around the Sunshine Coast community. And really just a heart cry went up. So if I fall over up here, it's because I've been awake about 27 hours now. But I am thrilled to be here and be able to share this morning. Tonight, if you're interested, we've been, I tend to preach a different message in the evening. And last Sunday night, we were looking at Isaiah 61. No, thank you, Stephen. First service, I said Isaiah 58, but Isaiah 61. And it is the passage where Jesus later fulfills it, recorded in Luke. It says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And last week we were talking a little bit about this and realizing that if Jesus went to that point in the prophet Isaiah and read it and then says to the people, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," then it is applicable to us, because you go to Romans 8:29 and it says, "God from the very beginning purposed that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and therefore purposed that we would be bearers of that mission or that purpose to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for those who are held captive in any sense of the word, and to release those who are prisoner to darkness." So tonight could be a very short gathering, or it could be a very long gathering, because all we did at the end of last week was said, all right, do something about it. Find where Christ would give you opportunity this week to express that. Somehow, somewhere in your week, look for where God might just go now. See, God's word is alive and active, and it challenges us and it shapes us. And in Zephaniah, you come to the end of chapter 3 and there's this wonderful statement there. It begins in verse 14 and it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. And on that day they'll say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" I have a question, and I'll ask it right up front. Do you need to be saved today by a God who is mighty to save? You know, we read through the Bible and we see a God of creativity and a God of relationship and a God of purpose and a God who delights himself in people and a God who offers to enter into this relationship, and after a while, humanity just kind of goes, you know what, enough of you. And God's purpose is that his greatest desire is that mankind would come back and know him. And God must punish rebellion against him. God is perfectly righteous. And the biggest problem, and it still is the biggest problem, was this idea of idolatry. And I addressed it a few weeks ago, and you should probably listen to that podcast. That might be good for you to hear if you weren't here. But idolatry is when we elevate anything to that position of control in our lives or servitude to something, and that position should only belong to God. And God has to deal with this issue, because we addressed a couple of weeks ago again, God has placed above everything his name and his word. And like it or not, we are in a major decision point, I believe, on our earth at the moment. Last night we were praying for Jared Blaige and for Fiona Simpson, who openly are followers of Jesus, but have recently been publicly ridiculed and had loads of derogatory comment made about them because simply they are followers of Jesus. We have two young men who have risen up from among the young adults of this church and this region and have said, for the sake of our nation, we are going to get involved in the political arena. And as believers, they have found, to their, you know, not really surprise, but still dismay, that they are the only two Christian young people that they've met in this whole southern Queensland region that do not mock the name of God. I'm still working through the story that has come out, you know, and it's just like blown up. This story from the US that's just happened. And it began just with, you know, a reporting on a conversation with one of the founders of a fast food chain called Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A is just a chicken sandwich place. Makes probably the best chicken sandwich on the face of this planet, but still. When this company was founded by a man named Truett Cathy, he said, "We will honor a biblical standard and principle in the way we do business. No compromise, no question. We will not open on a Sunday. That's a day for honoring God and stopping." People told him he was mad, that he would never make it. Has gone on to be one of the biggest fast food companies in the US. But came out recently and in conversation just simply made this statement. "I believe in the biblical description of marriage, and it has blown up to the point that mayors of, I'm not talking small town mayors, the mayor of Chicago has said Chick-fil-A is not welcome in our city because a man with those principles and a company that stands on those values does not align itself with the values that this city runs on, and therefore he's not welcome." The mayor of Boston has stepped up and followed in his steps and has said the same thing. Mayor of New York City, murmuring and rumbling about it, has not come out and said it yet. That's fascinating that people will stand in that position, and I'm not trying to start any big debate, but when a man just says, "I will by principle honor what I believe is God's standard," cities are boycotting, and there are whole movements trying to boycott them now, just going, those values no longer line up with our society. Well, we're a country that we still hold fast to. We're a Christian nation, and yet our Christian politicians are finding they're being mocked. And America would still say it's one of the great Christian nations, and yet the values seem to be moving so very quickly. And in the book that we read, the Bible, and believe is God's word, we see God who must punish rebellion but so deeply desires restoration. And although Israel would be restored to their land, that wasn't where the story would end. And although they were restored to their land and a promise came that there would be a Savior, a Messiah, who would come through the family of Jesse and David, that wasn't where it ended. And Israel being restored to their land was not the whole story. And although through Jesus Christ's death and atoning sacrifice for our sin, we've been given access to God the Father, that's not where the story ends. And although Jesus will come again and will restore this earth to godly design and godly rule, it's not just about the future. It's about now. It's about our lives today. It's about our relationships. It's about the way that we walk in relationship with God. And listen, God is a restorer. At the end of Zephaniah, which is a hard word, he says this thing, "I want to restore you and I will restore you." In Ezekiel, which is another very heavy book, in chapter 34, God says this, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will look for them. I will bring them out of the nations. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them. I will tend them in good pasture. I will cause them to lie down. I myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will save my flock. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. I, the Lord, have spoken. God is a God of restoration, but who's involved in it? He goes, this is what I'm doing. This is what I will continue to do. This is what I will accomplish. And nowhere in it does God go, what do you think? What do you reckon? Is that a good plan? Give me some feedback. God just goes, this is my purpose. This is my heart. And this will be my doing. And salvation comes by none other. But I love in all of that, and in what is a very anxious time for Judah and Israel, God says to them, I will quiet your anxious heart. God doesn't say that he's going to bring judgment just to make us anxious and concerned, just to make us afraid, just to make us sort of, you know, tremble and want to submit because we're afraid. God says that he will bring judgment, but he doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to know the quieting of his love, but that only can come when we've asked him to save us. God is mighty to save. But as in Zephaniah there it says, he is mighty to save. He'll take delight and he'll quiet you and he'll rejoice over you. Anxiety is not a pleasant thing. I remember great fears growing up. Maybe you had nightmares. I don't know how the people got under my parents' bed, but every night I had to go through their room to my bedroom. I had to skirt the wall because I knew they were going to reach out and grab my ankles and drag me under that bed. I don't know why I believed they were there. I remember nightmares I had. I remember nightmares of swimming and holding onto a chain on a big wharf in the ocean, and all of a sudden I was hanging on it too hard and the whole wharf opened up and I got sucked in and then it closed behind me. I remember a dream of a crocodile. I couldn't escape it. And I remember going and standing next to my parents' bed just going, I had a bad dream. And I'd be like, well, it's funny because my dad used to go, Tim, go back to bed. My mum would be more like, it's all right, honey, tell me about it. I remember there are times that I'd just lie in between them and it carried on into our family and our kids would come and they'd have bad dreams and I'd be like, to bed. We'd make room and put him in between us. And God doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to know the reality, both that he must bring judgment, but he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be restored to him. He wants our anxious hearts quietened. See, but what God had to do with the people that were so, you know, honestly hell-bent, for lack of a better word, on serving themselves and serving these foreign gods, he actually, if you look at what he does when he sends them into captivity, is he says, you know what? You want to serve Baal, you want to serve Molech, you want to serve Ashtoreth, you want to serve Asherah, then you can go to the heart of their realm and you can go and live in Assyria and you can go and live in Babylon and see what your stone gods and your wood gods can do for you then. But even then he says, but there will be a time until you've tasted this deep, and then I will restore you so you might know that I am God and that there is a God in Israel. And God cries out to us and he says, come to me that you might be saved. The prophet says there, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. God wants to deliver them, but they first have to see that they need saving. What are the things that we're held captive to? Is there any area of our lives that we're like, you know, well, God, you can be part of my life, but you don't touch that. Oh, you can be part of my life, but you don't touch that. I'll come to church once a week, but you don't get to touch that. You know, I had a conversation just a couple of weeks ago. I was asked for a little bit of wisdom to help, and I don't know how much wisdom I ended up giving because I said this. Had someone come and say, look, I've got a friend and I'm not quite sure how to deal with it. They, you know, a lot of stuff going on in their home and there's, you know, some noises and some voices and they're pretty distinct things, and just wants me to come and, you know, pray around the house and, you know, clean it up and get God to just get that stuff out of there. And this person said, how would you answer? And I said, well, do they want to submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they just don't want these things in the house anymore. I said, then I would say this, I'm sorry, but my God, the creator of this world, and the rightful ruler of all our hearts is not a little helpmate to come around with a dustpan and brush and clean up a little mess in the house and then leave until next time you call. God's not our house service maid. God is Lord of this universe, creator of heaven and earth, God who loved us so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him, submit themselves to him, would not perish but have everlasting life. God will rescue and God will restore. But he's just not a little helpmate. He calls us to be saved, to surrender our lives to him. God gives the reason for the calm and the joy that's going to be restored. Look at this in Zephaniah. He says here in verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. This is why God says, shout aloud, be glad, rejoice with all your heart, because you've been delivered. Not because he did a quick whip around and cleaned things up a bit for you. Delivered. Do you need to be saved? Are you tired of me asking that question? Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to recognize God's rightful authority and submit to it. Verse 16 says, don't let your hands hang limp. For the Lord your God is with you. Hands hanging limp is that, you know, sense of, you know, given up. It's powerlessness. We are not powerless. When God is with us, God who is mighty to save, when He has taken our punishment away, when He has turned back our enemy, when He has removed the fear of any harm, there's no reason that our hands should hang limp like we are defeated, like there's nothing we can do. We are rescued. We are restored. We are empowered. We are strengthened. If you have submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have called on Him as Savior and as Lord, you are rescued, you are empowered, you are strengthened, and you are restored. Do not let our hands hang limp. Do not feel that even in the world we're in, where things like this may be happening around us, that we are defeated, that we are overcome. Do not be discouraged. Don't stand idle, like, what's the point? Take a hold of salvation. Take a hold of that promise and engage in the here and now. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you and He is mighty to save. 2 Peter, do not forget this one thing, my dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow, verse 9, in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. But listen to this. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. Earlier on in Zephaniah chapter 1, God calls them to account and He says, at that time, verse 12 of Zephaniah 1, at that time, says the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, or I will search amongst my people, and I'll punish those who are complacent. Listen to these words. Those who are like wine that is left on its dregs. What that means, wine that is left on its dregs, is wine that you have to keep pouring wine off, or the sediment ruins the wine. And wine that is left on its dregs is just wine that you just kind of went, yeah, that'll do. But before they know it, it's spoiled. And those who think, listen, the Lord, He'll do nothing. Not good, not bad. It's like He's a has-been. Well, that sounds like the news reports I've just heard. God? We don't hold any account to Him. He doesn't do anything anymore. Not good, not bad. This is what people say. He is irrelevant. God goes, I'm going searching for that stuff. Question. You need to be saved. God is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient. He wants us to come to repentance. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah wrote this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His passions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When we come to Him, we cry out to Him and recognize that we've not humbled ourselves, that we desperately need Him, that we've asked Him somewhere along the line to just be part of the mix in my life. Not Lord over it all, just in there somewhere. when we've not humbled ourselves and submitted. But then we come and we cry out to him and he delivers us. And listen to what it says here. He will take great delight in you. He'll quiet you with his love and he will rejoice over you with singing. When you've come to that place in life where you go, God, I submit myself to you. It's like God's heart turns and he goes, I am delighted. It's like his whole heart just swells if he has a heart that swells. He goes, I am delighted. I love that next one where it goes, and he will quiet us with his love. I have this picture. It was just taken recently. And just captured. We were sort of in between some photos, and my daughter was there, and she was just leaning against me, and she had her head tucked into my chest, and my arms were just round her, and I'm just staring out at the ocean. And when we got the print back, she's just looking at the camera, and there's just this awesome look of peace. I just thought that, to me, illustrates what God desires for us, that we would tuck up against him and he puts his arms around you and he just quiets you with his love. But God, I've got to talk to you. Shh. God, I'm really worried about it. Shh. Just stop for a second. Just know that I love you. In your trials, in your confusion, in your difficulty, in your loss, just stop a minute. And this peace just comes over. I love the last line. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now that word singing, we don't really get that one. Because it's not like God's going, you know, singing this, you know, wonderful ballad over us. That word there actually is a Hebrew word. I don't want to misquote it. It's the word rinna. And this is what it means. A creaking shout of joy to admit a stridulous sound, gladness, shouting. It's like we turn to God and say, God, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to restore me. I need to be quieted in your love. I need you. And God doesn't start going, oh. He goes, yes! Yes! I don't know if you've ever rejoiced over your children doing something amazing and everything in you goes, yes! That's what this word is. It's this word, rinna, that is this creaking, shouting tone that just goes, I celebrate that! The neighbors are wondering. But they shouldn't be. They should know that when a person turns to God and goes, God, I need you. God goes, yes, I've been waiting. Then he turns to the angels and he goes, did you see that? That's worth celebrating. And then he says to Gabriel, okay, hit it. Because Jesus said, all heaven rejoices when one person returns to him. And I honestly feel like all heaven, even this morning, is like leaning in going, okay, do we get to do it now? And you know what? That's in our hands. That's where we get to choose. And we'll go, nah. Or we'll go, no, I know that I need to be set free. I need to surrender my life to God. I want to affirm to you, if you, and I know many, many in here, have made that decision to surrender your life to God, I want you to know that He delights in you. That's what His word says there. He quiets you still. Yes, we have anxious thoughts, but He comes to you and He goes, stop. He celebrates over us. I want to close asking that question again. And we're going to close with a song that just is entitled, He is Mighty to Save. Savior, He can move a mountain. But there are times also that He'll call you to walk over the mountain. Today, every time I said that, do you need to be saved? You get uncomfortable. Maybe your heart beats a little bit. Is He going to ask that again? Maybe you've been wiping your hands on your pants or your skirt for the last half hour. You come to the point that you need to be saved, that you need to be set free, that you need to be released from captivity, that you need to be quieted by His love, that you need to be delighted over for a moment. If you do, it's in your hands. As I said, the Bible says pretty simply, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we seek Him with all of our heart, we'll find Him. He's not standing off playing games. He leans in going, so Father, I pray, God, by Your Spirit. We live in a tumultuous world. A lot of stuff going on and things that we don't have answers for, and sometimes we're pretty troubled. But we live in a world that is very quickly saying, God, we do not want Your input. Well, God, I know that You still roam Your eyes across this earth looking for people whose hearts turn towards You, that You might respond with yes, yes. And so as we go into this song, I'm going to ask, if you are in that place that you want someone to pray with you, you're going to have to get up and move. You might feel uncomfortable doing that. Well, you could ask God, please, just show Him where I am. Probably won't happen. If you want to ask God to restore you, to deliver you, to set you free, to save you, to quiet you in His love, then I'm going to ask you to come during this song and we'll just pray together. Thanks, Craig.